The reading this morning is Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let's pray together as we come to this next portion of Haggai. Thank you, Father, so much that you speak to us through your word in the power of your spirit. And we pray that as we think about this next bit of Haggai together, please speak to us for our encouragement. Please build us up as we look at your promises, your faithfulness, and the glorious future that you've promised us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's a familiar story. A wonderful, glorious, glittering past, but a bitterly disappointing present and a pretty gloomy future ahead. Maybe that's a story that you recognise. That's the story of my football team. It's the story of some of yours as well. Sorry, Everton fans. But more seriously, maybe you recognise it as the story of our society. As you look at the state of the country and the economy and the government and everything else that's going on today, and you compare it to the good old days, the present just seems so demoralising. The future so bleak. Maybe it's closer to home than that. Maybe it's the story of your life in some way. Maybe there was a time in the past when you were happy, content, enjoying life, but then something happened. A relationship broke down, or tragedy struck, or your health began to fail, or you faced financial difficulties. And now your present is filled with disappointment, dejection, and despair. And you look towards a future without much hope, perhaps without even the faintest glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. Perhaps for some of you, that's the story of this church. There was a time when the Sunday school was bursting with children, when the chapel was swarming with young men and women, when it was packed with people on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, when just the choir for Christmas Day was bigger than this congregation. Lots of you have told me stories about the good old days. One or two of you have even referred to them as the glory days. Who of you has left who saw this church in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Maybe not nothing, but certainly nowhere near what it was. Add to that, we live in a society that is increasingly secular, disinterested in Christianity, apathetic to the gospel, where the church as a whole is experiencing rapid decline. It's easy to look back on better days and wonder what the future holds. Things feel, at best, uncertain, maybe even hopelessly discouraging. However you resonate with this story, that was most certainly the story that the people of Israel were telling themselves that we meet in this passage in Haggai chapter 2. They had a glorious past. Once upon a time, King Solomon had ruled over a vast empire. They were prosperous, powerful, and influential. And at the centre of that kingdom was the temple, decked in gold from top to toe, one of the wonders of the ancient world. Those really were the glory days in Israel. But now, that's all in the past. Now they're ruled over by a pagan king, Darius, and his vast Persian Empire. They are a poor, pitiful remnant of a people. No king of their own. Zerubbabel, who is actually a descendant from David and King Solomon's family line, he's nothing more than a local governor. But at the centre of Jerusalem, the good news is that at long last, the temple is beginning to be rebuilt and it's starting to take shape. That's where we finished off last week. In response to Haggai's first sermon, calling them to prioritise building the Lord's house, the people began working to rebuild the temple. Chapter 1 verse 15 tells us they began work on the 24th day of the 6th month. It's now the 21st day of the 7th month, so about a month on from their hearts being stirred by the Spirit to work, and they are looking out on a building site. Progress is agonizingly slow. They've been working just long enough for the initial enthusiasm to wear off and long enough to realize the sheer scale of the task ahead of them. Any of you have ever done building work, you know what that feels like. That's discouraging enough as it is, but it's worse than that. Because as they look out on this building site, some of the older ones among them can remember the glorious structure that once stood in its place that was destroyed 67 years earlier. And they realise that when, or even if, they finally finish this version, it won't even begin to compare with the splendour of Solomon's temple. Verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And they are filled with despair. If you resonate with that story, the glittering past, the disappointing present, the gloomy future, if you feel that about this church or the church more generally or your life, Haggai has a hugely encouraging message for us this morning. Two things that God says through Haggai to encourage us. Here's the first. I am with you. Verses 4 and 5. I am with you. If we'd have been there looking out on this building site, we'd have been able to understand their discouragement. Some of them had seen with their own eyes the glorious temple that once stood there. And you can guarantee everyone else had been told stories about it. And so they started building with big expectations. We read that the initial plans for this rebuilt temple were actually for something bigger than Solomon's temple. They were hoping for something immense and impressive. But it wasn't. As it began to take shape in front of them, they knew it. It would never, ever match up. They were depressed, disappointed, and defeated. And one of the things that's helpful about this passage is that God is honest with them about that reality. It is as nothing to the one before. it shows us that we don't need to hide from the struggles of the present moment or pretend they aren't real or try and cover them up by distracting ourselves with something else. That won't actually get us anywhere. Instead, in the midst of our present disappointment, we look back not to the good old days, but to the promises of God. That's what Haggai's trying to help them to do. Get their eyes off themselves on what they can do and on to the Lord Almighty and what he can do. And so God speaks through Haggai in verse 4, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work." Be strong and work. Why? "For I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. You might recognize those words. They're not new words in the Old Testament. They were basically the same words that God said to Joshua and the people as they entered the promised land and looked out on their own impossible task of driving out the nations. "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." They're not actually new words for Haggai either. Those of you who were paying attention last Sunday, you'll recognise this message. I've even used the same sermon heading so we can try and see it. This part of Haggai's message is exactly the same that he preached just a month or two earlier. So in chapter 1, verse 13, in response to the people's willingness to work, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 4, we hear exactly the same thing. "Be strong and work, for I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. The only difference, of course, is that now the people have been working for a month. So if the message last month was, "Get going, I'm with you," now it's, "Keep going, I'm with you." But the basic message is exactly the same as the first. It got me wondering, if I preached to you in a couple of weeks' time the exact same message that I preached a couple of weeks ago, how you'd feel, if you'd feel shortchanged by that. But the truth is, very often we do need to be reminded of exactly the same things we were told last month. Not because we didn't understand them or learn the information, but because so often we actually fail to take to heart or put into practice what we already know. And this is a very simple truth, that God is with us, but it's evidently something they needed to be reminded of, and I suspect that's true for us too. Faced with a situation like theirs, like ours, the temptation is always to look for the solution within ourselves, to try harder, to labour longer, to work faster, to build our own future. But we won't find the solution within ourselves. Instead, we have to look to the Lord, to his complete sufficiency, to his firm faithfulness, to his trustworthy promises and power and presence with us. That's why praying matters so much. If it depends on the Lord, we must pray more than we plan. Because our hope, our encouragement, is that God is with us. And that this God is the Lord Almighty. As you read through Haggai, you get the idea that Haggai's favourite description of God is that way, the Lord Almighty. Now, if someone's ever sort of threatened you with something and you've wanted to belittle their strength, we say something like, "Oh yeah, you and whose army?" But that title, the Lord Almighty, it's often translated as the Lord of Hosts. It means that God is the commander of the angel armies. Sometimes it feels like the challenges that face us as we try to make disciples of all nations are insurmountable. The obstacles are too big, the culture is too hostile, the forces against the gospel are too strong, and they are. for us. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? That is the God who is with us as we work to make disciples. Don't give up just because it's difficult or discouraging or slow or unimpressive. Be strong and work because God is with us. The only question is, do you actually believe that? Is Jesus really with us in this work of making disciples? Is his Spirit powerfully present among us? I know that you know the right answer, but as you think about that task of making disciples, sharing the gospel with people, bringing them to faith in Jesus, helping them to grow as Christians, do you actually believe that? Do you live like you believe it? If you're anything like me, when things are slow, difficult, unimpressive, hard work, we often make the assumption that therefore God must not be in it, that he isn't with us. But he is. He has promised. It's exactly the same promise he made to Israel after their exodus from Egypt. His covenant vow to them at Sinai was that he would be with them and be their God. Think about it. In the years since Sinai, Israel has been guilty of every sin imaginable. Unfaithfulness, betrayal, neglect. And yet, God's promise to be with them stood firm. He was faithful even when they were unfaithful. Even when they went into exile. As we read the book of Daniel, we see God is still present with them. Despite their disobedience, his Spirit remained among them. And Jesus' promise to us is even more sure because it is sealed with his own blood shed for us on the cross as he died for our sins. How could we ever doubt God's commitment to be with us? So often we tell ourselves this story. The unattainably glorious past, a disappointing present, and a hopeless future. But God tells us a different story. It's a story of his own personal presence, of his trustworthy promises, of his almighty power at work by his Spirit. And the question is, whose story are you going to live in? You can have the attitude of despair that says, I can't, it's too hard, and so I won't try. Or you can have the attitude of faith that says, I can't, but he can, and so I'll try. Brothers and sisters, if God is with us, and he is, our labour in the Lord is not in vain. So be strong and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And there's a second reason they can commit to this work despite their present discouragement. And that's because, secondly, the future is glorious. Verses 6 to 9, the future is glorious. Now, if you're using a church Bible, it may not look like verses 6 to 9 are connected to the previous paragraph, but they are. Verse 6 actually begins with the word for. It's giving another reason why they can be strong and work. So if you're using a church Bible and you have a pen handy, you have my permission to scribble in the word for in that little gap there that's just at the beginning of verse 6. Very handy, you can scribble in the word for because it's important. It tells us that we can be strong and work without fear because the future is held in the hands of God Almighty and it is going to be glorious. God tells us three things he's going to do to bring about this glorious future. He will shake, he will fill, and he will grant peace. First of all, God is going to shake things up. Everything is going to be shaken. The heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, all the nations will be shaken. It doesn't mean like a literal earthquake. It's the language throughout the Bible that's used to describe what happens to the world when God comes. Supremely, when God came on Mount Sinai, everything shook. And God promises that once again, one day in the future, he will come and shake not just one mountain, but the whole world. And after that, subsequently, he will fill the temple with glory. And he says it will be even more glorious than even the most glorious days of the past. If Solomon's temple was really pretty glorious, the current temple was disappointing, to say the least. But God is saying that no matter how things might look now, no matter how lacking in glory and splendor things might be, his plans and his temple has a glorious future. And thirdly, God says he will grant peace. The whole world will become, literally in Hebrew, a makom shalom, a place of peace. It's describing a peace that's more than just the absence of conflict. It's describing the experience of perfect wholeness and harmony. When our lives are in order, when our relationships are right, when we have nothing to hide, nothing to cover up, nothing from our past that haunts us, when we're totally secure. And this is not a fleeting or short-lived peace. That's the best we can experience now. But this is enduring, eternal peace. And it is God who brings this about. Verse 6, I will shake. Verse 7, I will shake. Verse 7, again, I will fill this house with glory. And the end of verse 9, I will grant peace. This glorious future is of his making, not ours. Now, our work of making disciples is important. It matters. We're commanded to do it, and we're motivated to do it by this glorious future. But our work does not bring about this future. God does, in his time and in his way. We know that must be the case, because in God's timetable, at least, this is only a little while away. But from our perspective, it's already been millennia. We're still waiting for this shaking and filling and peace to be realised. We know that because of what Sadaf read to us from Hebrews at the start of this service, which quotes this part of Haggai, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. And speaking of God coming at Mount Sinai, this is what the writer of the Hebrews says. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. According to the writer to the Hebrews, this shaking and the subsequent filling with glory and peace is what will happen when Jesus returns to judge the world. When Jesus returns, everything will be shaken except for his kingdom. When Jesus returns, the only secure place to stand will be next to Jesus. The only secure people will be people who have trusted in Jesus. On that day, nothing except the Church of Jesus Christ will stand. So be strong and work for that kingdom. Because everything else in this life that we work for, building and beautifying our own houses, will be shaken and fall. And when he returns, it won't be a literal temple building that's filled with glory, but the whole world. At the end of the Bible, we're given a picture of the new creation, the new world that Jesus makes new for his people. And it's as if the whole world has become the temple, the place where God dwells, filling it with the glory of the nations and the glory of his own presence. This is what John writes in Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that's Jesus, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. See the picture? The glory of God and of Jesus Christ shining brighter than the sun. You don't need the temple. You don't need any sun to brighten things up. This whole world is filled with the glory and brightness and presence of God. He goes on, the nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought in. Now we live in the now and the not yet of Jesus' kingdom. Even now we see something of the multicultural treasures of the world brought to worship Jesus, people from all nations putting their trust in him. We see something of the glory of Christ in his church. We experience something of his peace in our lives and in our relationships. But it's not yet. The fullness of it, at least. The present just doesn't feel that glorious. We experience peace, but only in fleeting moments. The church still looks like a ruined rubble building site. Progress is agonizingly slow. Sometimes the future just doesn't look very bright. But Haggai speaks to encourage us. However disappointing things feel right now, however discouraging, however slow, however unimpressive, God's purposes are not off track. The Lord Almighty is with us. His promise is faithful. His plans are unstoppable. We can look forward to a greater glory, the greatest glory, when Jesus returns. Then we will receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Then we will experience an eternal weight of glory. Then we will experience perfect peace for endless days. Listen, I don't know what story you tell yourself, what story you live in. Maybe you're living in that story we thought about at the beginning, a glorious, glittering past, but a bitterly disappointing present. Surrounded by the ruined rubble of your life and a gloomy future ahead. Well, here is a much better story. One with a future more glorious than you could ever dare to imagine. A future that is so sure, so certain, that it fills your present with hope. A joyful confidence that however things might look now, the future is gloriously bright. If you're a Christian, that is your story. Stop listening to the other one. Stop telling it to yourself. Stop telling it to other people. And start listening to God's story. Let his vision of the future fill your heart with hope. And if you're not a Christian, you're really welcome here today. It's great to have you with us. Whatever the state of your present, whatever the future looks like to you right now, this can be your story too. Jesus will give you a glorious, guaranteed future to look forward to with him if you'll ask him. Why not do that today? So, brothers and sisters, be strong and work, because God is with us, and because the future is glorious. Let's take a couple moments of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. We thank you so much, Father, that we have the promise of your powerful presence with us all the time by your Spirit. Thank you that when we feel discouraged or when progress is slow, we can remember your promise. Please help us to believe it, that you are with us. And we thank you too for this glorious vision of the future. Thank you that your promises are sure, this future is certain. And we pray that knowing the glorious future that's to come, you would fill our hearts with hope. Help us to live in that story, which is so much better than the stories we so often live in. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.